Good morning. It's a joy to be able to speak to you God's Word today, and I hope last week was a wonderful conclusion for part one of our series on Psalms. I heard the recording last Sunday, and I know for sure that we are deeply encouraged. A good final note as we transition from reflecting on how music affects us in our prayer and in our emotional response, which then leads to a culture changed, because music has this magical thing that can change culture. Yeah? They can change culture, as some of the great politicians had once said, let me write the songs of the nations, I don't care who writes the laws. Let me write the songs of the nations, I don't care who writes the laws. Because while laws is in memory, and hardly any of us remember it, especially traffic laws, I don't know why, sometimes when you see the red light on the street, you forget the traffic light, you forget the law that you're supposed to stop at it, and maybe you just run it by at amber nearing red. But music has a way that changed culture, because it becomes the anthem for a generation. We sang a couple of hymns during the time of our praise and worship. Many of us who were around during the Billy Graham revivals would know one of those songs by heart. Just as I am without one plea, that thou, my God, did die for me, and bids me come to believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. That is how powerful music, psalms, hymnary can be in impact to the community. And that's why, in December, front and center to show the culture of Christmas is in fact carols. Don't let Santa Claus or Frosty the Snowman hijack Christmas celebrations. Allow the music of the ages permeate through to sing out the gospel good news at the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen next week as we transition from Psalms onto Christmas and Advent celebrations starting next week. So today, I would like to speak to you pastorally on how we should take full advantage of praising and praying in our life as a church. Okay? I'll give you the applications right now, so that way you will know where I'm heading to. Okay? And then I will elaborate on the text on why we must do so. Okay? Just 2 points, and from the second point, there is a sub-point. Okay? Praise and prayer, number one, in application, praise and prayer is for one another. Praise and prayer is for one another. Okay? It's very normal of us to pray for ourselves. When you go to the secret place, you say, Dear God, I am hungry. That's correct. That's fine. Who else can we go to the Lord for help? Like, who else can we go for help except the Lord? Absolutely fine. In fact, if you read Psalms, if you've gone through the Psalm series of verse in the past couple of months, you will notice that there are many times that David said, Vindicate me, O Lord. Help me, O Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord. That's very good. Now, in Jesus Christ, we have this ability not just to pray for ourselves individually, but for one another. That's why if you've noticed in all the prayers that the Lord Jesus gives, it's always in plural form. Always in plural form. Other than the private moments that he has with the Father, when he prays and when he teaches his people to pray, it is always in plural form. Even for our regular needs, give us this day our daily bread. Okay? So praise and pray for one another. Start thinking about how you might apply that on a daily basis. Okay? When you praise, you don't just praise yourself, but you go to your family members and friends and find reasons to praise. Exam results had come out recently. Someone has gotten awards. coming to the end of the year, by God's grace, your company, your organization, your commissions are still steady. You're looking for reasons to praise. And if not, if there's nothing to praise for, that means there's much to pray for. My request is that you do not just pray for yourselves, but praise and pray for one another. Number one, application. Number two, praise and pray with one another. Praise and pray with one another. Okay? We have come to a culture where, funny enough, music seems personal. Yeah? Music seems personal. Music seems personal while news and articles seems public, means it's for everyone. Long time ago, our father's time, or my father's time, that you can verify this for me, huh? Okay? But when you're reading the news, you are reading yourself, by yourself. Why? Newspaper. But when you want to listen to music, you had the hi-fi set, and the whole house must hear what you want to hear. Cha-chambo. Everybody must hear. Now the generation has flipped it. News is now shared via social media. News is now watched on television, whether it be by live television or by some sort of subscription. But music is personal. We put on our earbuds and nobody hears what we're listening. We flipped it around, which is sad because music has this contagious ability to transfer emotions to one another, and it gives us a sense that we are not alone. And so my hope is that we as a church will remember our heritage, that our faith is a sung faith. And when we sing that faith, we sing unto one another, we sing with one another. Yeah? So for those of us, we now come to a culture where church seems to be more of a spectator sport, where we're just watching what's happening here on stage. But really, friends, Pantai Baptist Church, when they built the structure and the architecture, you notice, although we now put a lot of curtains on because it's just too bright, but we put a lot of natural light in, it's because we want to see one another as we praise and praise together. Yeah? We're not like other churches where everything is dark, cozy, like watching a movie, and you can do whatever you want. No, it's not. This is a collective church. This is a collective assembly. When we praise, we want to see the joy in one another. And that's why, in those days, repeated choruses like "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, rejoice." It's for us to see and to encourage one another. Hey, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. Okay? So praise and pray for one another, especially for this church, my dear friends, because we're going to the season of Christmas, and by the grace of God, so many opportunities to witness the good news of Jesus this season. Pray for one another, but also pray with one another. Don't pray alone. Bring your relationship with your family to another level when you pray with one another. Because why? Then your faith grows together. You spur one another at home. And also, blatantly and with great bias, I say this, I hope to see more of you at corporate prayer on Saturdays. Next week, this coming Saturday, is online. The following week, on December 7th, will be physical. And I hope to invite all of you together as we come to pray, especially in this season of Christmas. But more importantly, it's our responsibility for one another and with one another that we practice this high privilege of praising and praying to the one true God. Two applications. We can go home now. Okay? allow me to expound that and endorse that by the word expositionally, meaning it is not me that's insisting on it, but the text actually calls us to do so. Okay? Not only explicitly in the text I'm going to read, but also in the whole of the Bible, in biblical theology, you should be able to see this. Okay? And I will have us interact with some of the other Bible passages as well. So let me read to you Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your word, and as we transition, O Lord, from singing songs and psalms and learning how to do that from your servant King David in the past weeks and months, and now as we transition to Christmas, O Lord, and as we celebrate your coming again, O Lord, and your coming, your advent, we ask, O Lord, that today you speak to us through your Holy Spirit, to your church, to remember what you have called us to do, the high privilege that we have in praising and praying to a living, active, and loving God. Lord, we pray for those here who have yet to know you as Lord and Savior. May they be encouraged by the message today, that they may see what benefit it may be to praise and pray to that living and active God that is you, who has shown eternal victory, not merely by answered prayers, but also by answering our needs, and ultimately the needs of our soul for eternal life on the cross and the empty tomb. Bless this time, O Lord, as we heed your word. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you. O Lord, my rock, my Savior and Redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise and prayer is the privilege and responsibility of the church. It is the sole responsibility of the church. It is the responsibility of the church, not just on this earth, but in the world to come. The only one thing that we can do here on this earth and cannot do in the next life when we go unto God is to evangelize. And that's why we make every opportunity we can here to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one thing that we require to practice and to regularly do, because this is what we are made for, is to praise and pray. Pray, of course, is communicating with God. And this is what we can do on earth as well as in heaven. And if that should lead us to anything, it should remind us that that is what we are made for. One of Chris Tomlin's famous songs is, "You and I are made to worship. You and I are called to love. You and I are forgiven and free. You and I embrace surrender. You and I choose to believe. You and I will see that we were meant to be worshippers." Charles Spurgeon, he said it this way: if there's anything that we should teach to the community and to the church especially, it should be in the most holy art of prayer. Not preaching, even though he is known as the Prince of Preachers, but even his preaching, he prays that it should lead everyone on bended knees and open hearts to pray. He even goes one step further and says this: If the church does not pray, it is dead. You hear that? If the church does not pray, it is dead. Because praying as a church is very much the breath and the voice of the church. And if the church is not speaking, it's dead. Now let me put it more positively. Let me take out the double negative there, right? Because the double negative is if the church is not praying, it's dead. Therefore, if the church is praying, it is alive, it is revived. So if you're looking for a revival, my dear brothers and sisters, it does not begin standing in concerts and conferences. It first begins on bended knee in fervent prayer. Now, Paul puts it this way. He says, he puts it as front and center in most of the things, in most of the application when he writes to the New Testament church. And I love how he writes it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. In this passage, he shows us what praise and prayer in a church can do. Number one, praise and prayer is the church's remedy to rejoice. If you have an issue that you cannot, if you have a season in your life and you cannot rejoice, praise and prayer is that remedy. Now, how do I connect that? Number one, he tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. I wonder if any of you were like a 9-year-old me, when we heard this song, rejoice in the Lord always, you would say, why? Or you would say, how? How do we rejoice in the Lord always? I mean, isn't it exhausting? Well, it's exhausting if you force it. It's exhausting if you fake it. It's exhausting if you are insistent upon it. It's exhausting if you think that the rejoicing is the means to an end. When there's no, rejoice is the fruit of putting your trust in the Lord, and in that we respond with rejoicing. Now, how do we do that? The Apostle Paul gives us a couple of things. Number one is, if you see in verse 5 and 6, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Okay, so there is an application. How do we rejoice? We rejoice in calmness, in humility. Okay, let your gentleness be obvious to all. Let everyone see that even in the midst of chaos at the background, you are confident and gentle in the Lord because the Lord is near. Secondly, you see, do not be anxious about anything in verse 6, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That is how you begin your remedy to rejoice, by surrendering it to the Lord, not without hope. Let me take out the double negative. You surrender this to God with abundant hope. Why? Because even with prayer, even with petition, the Apostle Paul calls us to do it with thanksgiving. Because you know that He will fulfill His will in accordance, fulfill His will and our prayers if it's in accordance to His will. So that's the direct how we may do that. Now, some of you may come up to me and say, Pastor Mark, you seem to be pushing a lot on collective responsibility rather than a personal responsibility. But I get that, and let me say that if you do this by yourself, I guarantee you, you will definitely benefit from this, all right? But let me be straight with you. When Paul was writing this letter, he was writing not just to an individual, he was writing to the church. Meaning he's not expecting us to rejoice in the Lord always by ourselves. Okay? If I were to change this to a gym buff anthem, it's like getting a guy to go to gym and just say, and you just sing to him, pump iron, my dear friends, always. And again, I say pump iron. Pump iron in the pump iron every day in the gym, my friend. I say today, pump iron. Pump iron, pump iron. And again, I say pump iron. Pump iron, pump iron. And again, I say pump iron. How? Why? Where do I start? The machines are so many. But you do it together with a fellow pump iron buddy, you may go somewhere. You may see the progress. And that's why it will always be best to do it together. Okay? Number one. Number two, the Apostle Paul alluded this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. Paul is writing this letter for a few reasons. One is that he is giving thanks to the Philippian church's support for his mission work, both in money and in prayers. Number two, there is a misunderstanding or a disunity that is happening in the church, and so he is writing to share his concern and how the Lord favors unity above all else. And finally, he is giving an update that although he is in jail, he is still rejoicing. Pause there for a moment, friends. He is in jail, but he is still rejoicing. Anybody think they can do that? Anybody here think they can do that? I think it'll take me a good long minute to change gears and say, okay, God, let me be like Paul if I'm ever in jail. But here's what he says. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says this. Let's see. He says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. He's talking about false prophets. He's talking about people who claims to be Christians, but they are preaching, they're preaching the good news, but they're preaching the good news with false motives, meaning self-benefit and so on and so forth. Let me put that aside. The second part of verse 18, it says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Where is he getting his rejoice? He's getting his reason to rejoice, his remedy to rejoice is in two things. One is, it's in the prayers of the Philippian church to give him courage. And it's in the praise that he has that the Lord Jesus has given it to him by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, there will be a deliverance one day. The hope that God has given him by the Holy Spirit and in the finished work of Christ is his reason to praise. And with this praise and with these prayers from the congregation, he then is given the remedy to rejoice, even though he's in jail. He also alludes it more directly in Philippians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. Let me read it for you. I like this one because in this part of the letter, Paul is speaking to the Ephesians in contrast on what the world offers versus what God can offer. Philippians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20, it says, do not get drunk on wine, a good reminder as we go into Christmas, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart, always giving thanks to God for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world will tell us that the remedy to rejoice can be found in other things. It can be found in our dream, in our dream vacation. It can be found in achieving our personal material goals. It can be achieved by hitting a million ringgit by how many years old? But that's all temporal. And it leads us to debauchery. Why? Because Paul is alluding back to the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon, or the writer of Ecclesiastes, he's already hit the high marks, and yet he finds it to be meaningless. And if we live in our meaningless life alone, we will end up in all kinds of sin. So Paul is saying, rather be filled with the Spirit. Sing with songs together, hymns and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. This is a collective effort. This is not just an individual effort. And how will my children learn to sing if not in Sunday school? And that is their remedy to rejoice. Songs and singing praises and praying, my dear friends, is also the remedy that David has when it comes to rejoicing. Many times, as we have gone through in the past few months through the book, through Psalms, we see David in dire situation and he's pleading to God for help, but he will always end in the note of praise. The famous one that comes to mind for me is Psalm 26, verses 1 and 12. Psalm 26 starts very sad. It says, "Vindicate me, O Lord! Help me, O God! I'm in trouble. Enemies are around me. I'm in deep, deep trouble." That was another word I was thinking of. I better not say it. Okay. "I'm in deep, deep trouble." But does he end that way? No, you read in verse 12, "My feet stand on level ground." That's the foundation that God has given. "In the great congregation, I will praise the Lord." He may be in dire situation, but when we give praise and prayer to God, we are always with hope. Okay? So number one, praise and prayer is the church's remedy to rejoice. Friends, in this season of Christmas, the only reason why people are so excited and always full of joy is not the decorations in the mall, it's not the candy that's on 40% discount, it's not the season of turkey and roast lamb, or in this Christmas dinner lunch, I think it's siuyok, is it? Yeah, roast pork. It's not that. If it is, repent. It's not that. It is, and it always will be, the reason to rejoice is because salvation has come into the world through Jesus Christ. You cannot spell Christmas without Christ. You cannot celebrate Christmas properly without recognizing that it is the birthday of the living, active, loving God. Yeah? So this is our remedy to rejoice. Praise and prayer is the remedy, and is our remedy to rejoice. Praise and prayer is the church's response. Is the church's response. Okay? Response to what? Response to suffering. Response to opposition. Response to oppression. Response to persecution. Why? Because the Philippian church was going through all four of these. The Apostle Paul was going through all four of these. The Lord God who sits on the throne sees his children going through all four of these. And he is telling us here, and he's giving us a way to respond to that through praise and prayer. Here's what he says in verse 5 and 6. Let your gentleness be displayed to all. Okay? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. If God just left it with "the Lord is near," what do you think happens to us? If we say "the Lord is near" and God is on our side, let me confess, we will get a little cocky. We'll get a little too proud. God's on my side, so what? You know? But number one, that's not the attitude that God is calling us to do. And number two, that does not answer to the sufferings that is currently happening in this world. And so therefore, God is calling us to respond with the confidence that we have that God is near, that God is with us, and God is on his way. But he says to let your gentleness be evident to all. There is a beautiful juxtaposition. There is a beautiful contrast when we respond to the world with gentleness. Okay? Because gentleness is not weakness, And gentleness is not ignorance. Gentleness is to respond with great wisdom, but with also great confidence that the one who is for me is not against me, and the one who is for me, he will help me. Okay? Let me explain it this way. The world tends to work on a fight or flight response. We either fight and therefore show our fist ups and try and respond with the equal amount of force that is given to us, or we fly, meaning we run away and we hide, and we hide in fear and trembling. We run to a cave and disappear. But Paul and God is asking the church, don't be overly proud until you can strut yourselves, but don't run away and disappear. Rather, walk into this world with the gentleness from God, from the gentleness that is displayed through Jesus, so that we can also be the hope for those around us. Whether fighting or flight, the people in this world are responding in that way because they are frightened, because they are confronted. And every time you either fight or flight, you lose. We'll lose something. But God is reminding us, just as Jesus had walked gently through the crowd of sinners giving hope to others, he is asking you to let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. It's not the time of judgment, it's a time of grace. Friends, how are you responding to the news of the world today? Okay. I'm quite perplexed, my dear friends, of this obsession that we have with American politics. And it's not just here in Pantai Baptist Church, but it's also in anyone and everyone who we are talking to, okay? Ask any American friend that you know what topic is being brought up to you the most times in this time since November 5th is about the elections. It's about the politics. Now, of course, I want to recognize that anytime the West or the East sneezes, everyone else catches a cold. I understand the importance of being aware in global geopolitics, but I don't understand the obsession. Yeah? Now, the reason why I brought that up is because we tend to respond as if America or China is our country, and when we respond via WhatsApp or as a keyboard warrior, ooh, man, we can be quite, the Malay word is pedih. We can be quite bitter. We can be quite sharp. We can be quite sharp with our words as we reply online, as if either or is our own country. That's not the response that we're called to have for the kingdom of God. He is saying, let your gentleness be made known to all. So how are you showing God's gentleness to all in whatever circles of influences that you have or in whatever social media circles you're in? Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Because God is near, and his display to the world is a gentle grace right now before the hard judgment, he is calling us to therefore, don't worry. Don't worry. In every problem or situation that you have, come to him. Go on to God. And when you feel you don't have the strength or you don't have the ability or you don't have the words to go to God yourself, ask a friend to pray for you. Ask a friend to help intercede on your behalf. When you feel too weak or too tired, come and ask a friend. Or even better still, come together and pray for one another. Yeah? And in doing so, our response is therefore no longer a response of judgment and condemnation or or hopeless end, our response is actually one of great eternal hope in Christ Jesus. How do we do that? Here's a simple application. Remember what I said, the first thing, we should pray for one another. I wonder if you ever asked any of your colleagues, is there anything I can pray for you? Or when you evangelize, or when you go and share the gospel, it's one thing to give the good news, and even if he or she says, no, thank you, not for me, have you ever asked the question, oh, okay, regardless, I believe in a God that answers prayers, is there anything that I can pray for you? Is there anything I can pray for you? I learned this when I was on the Doulos for a short-term exposure program. We were in Pattaya in Thailand, and the evangelist that came to teach us on how we can share the gospel to Thai people, okay, is number one, use simple English. Number two, use honorifics, the Lord Jesus, because they need that in their structure to know that you are talking about someone important. And finally, if they receive Christ, or even if they did not receive Christ, always ask them, is there anything I can pray for you? If they receive Christ, pray with them and invite them to the local church that you are assigned to, number one. But if they don't also, ask them, is there anything I can pray for you? When you do that, you are doing three things. Number one is, you're opening a channel for follow-up. Because if you believe that God answers prayers, okay, be serious. Is there anything I can pray for you? Can I pray for you now? Okay, pray for you now. Take a note of it down. Next week or in two weeks' time, my dear friend, I want to hear, let me know if God answered your prayer or not. Then it opens, that's still your foot in the door. Number one. Number two, it gives us a means to witness and see God in real life together, IRL together. Okay? Why? Because I'm anticipating for God to answer prayer. You should help me see if God answers prayer for you also. And therefore, we have something to look forward to. Yeah? And finally, okay, when you pray for one another, when you pray for that person, when you ask a person, is there anything I can pray for you? Believe it or not, friends, no matter what, no matter how many years you've been a Christian, it still builds up your faith. It still builds up your hope. It still builds up your confidence in God, because it takes some concerted effort to have confidence in God to pray for a stranger and to follow up after. Okay? Don't just give the token, let me pray for you, and then never follow up. No, pray and say, hey, did God answer your prayer yet or not? And some of them will say, oh, not yet, Pastor. Okay, no mind, I continue praying. Oh, answer, Pastor. Oh, praise the Lord. Do you want to know more about Jesus, the one to help you answer your prayer? And say, oh, Pastor, he answered, but my prayer is answered, but not in the way that we were praying for. Then what do you say? Oh, praise the Lord, his ways are higher than ours. Can you tell me about it? And let me tell you how Jesus then did save the world in a way that none of us could ever think of, imagine. It's our remedy. It's our response. It is our reinforcement. Praise and prayer has been and always will be the reinforcements of the church. Okay? Praise and prayer has been and always will be the reinforcements of the church. Okay? In verse 7, he says, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay? Number one, when we praise and when we bring up to God with our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving unto God, the peace of God is not merely a feeling that we have, I feel so much better now. Okay? It's not that. Okay? If you want that feeling, just spend 20 minutes in the toilet and you'll be fine. Right? You're not looking for that. You're looking for an active form of peace. Because why? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. It will guard. It will actively protect. It will actively give you confidence. It will actively participate in through your struggle. So that even though, like what David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou, O God, art with me. And is he there as a feel-good spirit? No. He is there, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's an active form of peace. It's God saying, you prepare a table for me in the sight of my enemies. My head you have anointed with oil. My cup floweth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And in the Lord's own house shall I dwell forever and ever. That's the kind of peace. Not just the feeling, but the conviction that God is on your side. He is the reinforcement. When I was interested in a charismatic girl, I would go to a 7:30 a.m. youth service and then only come here to Pantai for 11 o'clock. Okay? Even my dad looked at me and said, you siao. Go to two different churches on a Sunday. Hey, well, there's a motive what to do. Okay? At 7:30 a.m., I remember we were having a Bible study and we were talking about the armor of God. And thanks be to God, because of the First Baptist Church in Petaling Jaya, now called Pantai Baptist Church, we know the armor of God by heart. Every 2 years in Sunday school, confirm helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes of the gospel of peace, take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is word. We even make armor out of cardboard and put it on and pretend to battle with each other. We memorize it as much as the Great Commission. So I say, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is his word. Well done, Mark, the Sunday school teacher in that charismatic church told me. But then she asked me, but what about the reinforcements? Huh? What reinforcement? Eh? Read further. Turn with me, friends, Ephesians. Chapter 6. Verse 18. Okay, so in verse 17, the last thing was take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Don't forget the and in verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That's your reinforcement. Friends, are you depending on God to be your reinforcement for victory in your life? I sound like a prosperity preacher now. But friends, this is true. Are you only praising and praying God, trying to earn your wealth, earn your emotion, earn whatever you think you need to earn from God? Or are you praising and praying to God, knowing that He is already ahead of you and He got your back? When the great Billy Graham died, there was a long moment of silence in the Christian community. Because, of course, many of us, even for those of us who might not be believers, when we hear Billy Graham, we are so encouraged and we're so excited by his excitement for the gospel, you know, the way he expresses himself. He is a great preacher in the 20th century. And even some will say even in the 21st, in his older ages. When he died, we were silent because we lost a dear friend who has now gone on to glory. But we also were wondering, where can we find another evangelist like him? His son, Franklin Graham, openly admits that he will not be able to fill the big shoes of his great father. The literal size of Billy Graham's feet was size 14. Okay? But of course, the reputation that he has. A month later, Franklin Graham hosted an evangelistic occasion. People were building it up and inviting their friends who they've been sharing the gospel. They say, hey, come and hear this speaker, Franklin Graham. He is the son of Billy Graham. Yeah? And those who went there and heard him preach openly admit he's not anything like his father. He's different. But you know what, friends? That doesn't matter. What matters is that at the end of his message, 10,000 people came forward. 10,000 people came for asking for prayer, asking to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the follow-up there is so much stronger because 10,000 may sound like a lot, but it's nothing compared to Billy Graham where there were like 20, 30, 40, 50,000 people, thousands upon thousands of people come and receive the Lord, right? But then the follow-up is so overwhelming because it's just so many people. They were able to follow up and more, and the movement is now moving in a slower but a stronger step of faith. And when you ask Franklin Graham, what is giving new breath into this into your evangelism ministry? He said this, it is not the eloquence of the preacher, but it's in the fervency of the prayers of my brothers and sisters. Even Spurgeon himself, the great preacher, his pride and joy is the boiler room. Not because it was a fantastic modern piece of technology that can heat up his church hall in the midst of winter, but in that boiler room, 100 people will be there praying that the message of the word will go forward and that His Holy Spirit will touch hearts, will touch lives, and respond. Friends, have you seen the Lord be your reinforcement in your life? And church, I ask you, as one preacher, as one in your congregation, can I just ask, I need reinforcements. The leaders and your teams, your leaders need reinforcements. Come together and pray. Finally, in all of this, when we praise and pray, it is not only a remedy to rejoice. It is not merely our response to the situation of this world. It is not merely our reinforcements. It's not merely our reinforcements when we go through a hard time together, but it is also our reflection of Christ. It is our reflection of Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I want to dispel two myths about this passage here. Okay? All right? Friends, number one, the first myth is that people think that verse 8 promotes positive mindfulness. Friends, this scripture does not promote positive mindfulness. What is positive mindfulness? Positive mindfulness, okay, among the Gen Z speak, is basically channeling positive energy. I'm channeling some struggle with you guys. No, not that. I wish the CUG people were here. I need to tell it to them in their face. Okay, it's not positive mindfulness. Oh, think of lovely things. Think of think of pure things. Think of admirable things. No, it's not. Okay. If you guys remember this Disney movie called Encanto. Okay. One of the characters in Encanto is this lady that whenever she's in a bad mood, storms come brewing. Okay. And in our humanness, okay, the mother will always tell her, hey, clouds, 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 think of something else. Think of something else. Clear skies, clear skies, clear skies, clear skies, clear skies. Then suddenly the clouds will break. That kind of positive mindfulness actually became very toxic to that woman without realizing, hey, actually thunderstorms bring fertility to the ground and crops to the field. And so later she embraced the fact that she does bring clouds. But with those clouds come fruitfulness in the harvest and rainbows after the storm. Okay? Why am I bringing this up? This is not asking us to oppress the reality and just to forget about the real problems in this world and just go into your happy utopia. No. It is actually seeing the world for what it really is and finding the hope that is able to deliver us, to deliver it all. One. So that's the first myth. Okay. Number two, the second myth of this passage is that that you need to strive to get these things, then only you can get the God of peace. Okay? So we moralistic, slightly confusion-oriented people will see, oh, I must do good things. I must always speak the truth. I must always do what is right. I must always be pure. I must always be lovely. I must always be admirable. No, friends, it's not positive mindfulness, nor is it a list of things to do in order to get God's peace. Yeah? It's not. Rather, Paul is asking us to reflect the goodness of God, the truth of his gospel, the nobleness of his sacrifice, the righteousness that comes from God, the purity that comes from his resurrection, the loveliness of how we can now be reconciled with him, and how admirable it is that that God himself became the penalty for our sins. And if anything, and how excellent it is that we may now be called children of God, and how praiseworthy that the King of Kings is still King even today. We are supposed to think of these things. People think that I must be Christ-like, I must form myself Christ-like. But you know what, friends? What is the easiest and what is the best way to be Christ-like? You know what's the actual true way of being Christ-like? It's being with Christ. It's being with Christ. Okay? It is not trying to be like Christ, but being with Christ. And as you spend time with Christ, his fellowship, the sweetness of his Holy Spirit unfolds in the way we live and act. For those who are married, you may look at each other in a few ways, actually in many ways, but the few ways that I would like to tell you is that what we tend to do is this, okay? If we admire our spouse, we will try to be like them. Oh, he's such a good cook. I want to try and cook like him. But it will never be that. But it will never be perfect. It will never be the same because you're not ultimately your spouse. Yeah. So if that frustrates you, and you're like, oh, I'll never be as good. Never be as good. But change gears. The other way you can go about it is, oh. My wife is an excellent cook. Maybe I can help her in the kitchen, spend time with her, and before you know it, I learn how to cut garlic properly, learn how to peel the bawang as well as know how to membawang properly, know how to cook rice properly, know how to clean as you go in the kitchen properly, and before you know it, I'm getting closer and closer to cook like my wife. Please don't ask me to cook for you yet. I'm still working on it. But the point is, you have that experience before, right? If your spouse becomes your idol, inevitably it'll end up becoming your point of discontent. If not to him or to your spouse, to yourself. But if your spouse becomes one that you desire to fellowship with, it's no wonder the more loving the spouse have with one another, the more they start looking like each other. Same thing. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, basically, Paul is asking us to spend time with Christ. And then you see what is truly true, what is really lovely, what is worthy of thanksgiving, what is praiseworthy, what is admirable, what is excellent. And when you do that, guess what happens? It rubs off on you. And you end up becoming the reflection of Christ. And Paul is actually asking us to actively do that too. Why? We see that in verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or see in me, put into practice. And what should we see in Paul? We should see the work of Christ in him. And what should Paul be always seeking to do? is he always desired to seek out and find and to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Friends, how have you been reflecting Christ? If your reflection of Christ is one that feels like, oh, you're so hard to work, I really, very tiring to be like Christ, well, maybe you're going about it the wrong way. He's not asking you to be like him. He's asking you to be with him. And as you are with him, you'll inevitably pick up habits by him. And more as you do that, you start looking like him. Will you reflect Christ this way? So therefore, my dear friends, let me reiterate the application. Praise and pray for one another because we are in the pursuit of reflecting Christ in our life, in our relationship with him. But also praise and pray with one another so that we may see the reflection of Christ in one another and learn to draw in the same direction. And therefore, more selfishly for me, but also is beneficial for you, I hope to see you at the corporate prayer meetings, because then I can see Christ and his miraculous work reflecting in you as we encourage one another in praising and praying together. Let's pray together then. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've given us this remedy to rejoice always because we learn to rejoice in you. And we learn to see you in one another as we praise and pray together. Lord, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we do that as a form and as an act of surrender. Because we are putting our trust not in our ability, but in your not in our ability to respond, but in your ability to rule in our lives and the lives of one another. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you call us to use this mightily as our response and our reinforcements. Because when we go out and cry out to the Holy God, He comes down with great help and aid and love and vindication. You come down, O Lord, with an intensity of love for us, to defend us, to guide us, to care for us, to enable us, to empower us, and to redeem us as we put our trust and our confidence in you. Lord, we pray that as we draw closer to you, as we build our relationship with you, we pray that the joy and the love that we receive as we spend time with you will rub off on us so that people may see the reflection of Christ in us, not by any of our works, but by the fact we just spent a lot of time with you and we spend a lot of time together with you. We pray, O God, that Pantai Baptist Church will reflect Christ, the Lord, in our relationship with you and in our relationships with one another. May that grow, and so that when people come into this hall, they will not only think of the worship, they will not only think of the word, they will also think of your presence in the lives of each and every one of us here as we draw more to you and taking the full privilege of praising and praying unto you. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will give us the enthusiasm and the charisma that we need to see this through. And as we begin that, O Lord, we pray that it will continue to bear forth fruit again and again and again, and that too will give us encouragement to strive forward in praising and praying together as your church, as your people, as your children redeemed by your Son. And in that, O Lord, people will see the sweet, sweet hope and rejoicing that we can have in Christ Jesus. It is in his precious name we pray. Amen.